With you guys again this morning, and we're going to be looking at the third commandment in Exodus 20, verse 7. If you want to go ahead and open there, many of you know me, but my name is Jared Jenkins. I'm the missions and discipleship pastor here, and it's good to be with you for a second week in a row. That doesn't happen often. So there you go. I want to start with a confession today. Yes, I know. It's a bad confession, too. I'm a little embarrassed to tell you. But over the last week and a half, me and my wife have been watching Downton Abbey. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, here's the real confession. I like it. And when you watch this show, it's definitely a soap opera. I'm not ashamed to admit it. But what is interesting about this show really is all about the family name. It's really about people's reputation, their honor, who's marrying who, what will that do to our name as a family. It's really interesting to see how this works out, and yet that's exactly what we're talking about this morning is God's name, being a part of his family, how his honor is affected by what we do and how he has revealed himself and who he is. And so we're going to be looking at the third commandment today, and we're basically going to consider it in three sections here. First, I just want to talk a little bit about the name of Yahweh that we see revealed to us in Exodus, what that is, what that means. Secondly, we'll look at the third commandment and consider what does this commandment mean? How do we break this? When are we not living in tune with this commandment? Some simple ways and more complex ways. And then we're going to talk about how we rightly take or how we rightly relate to God's name in Christ. Okay, how this commandment is fulfilled in Jesus. And so we'll jump right in today. So let's look at the name of Yahweh in Exodus. So what is a name, right? I mean, we talked about Downton Abbey a little bit, Lord Grantham, the Crawleys. They have this powerful name. And to understand the third commandment, we really need to understand the name of the Lord, how God has revealed himself. God's name within the Bible, it's more than just a name to call him by, but rather it's meant to reveal his character, who he is. We, you know, we see this in our country a little bit. If any of you are married and have had children or have had friends that are having children, it's really hard to name your child because most of the time one of you will know someone by that name who you don't like, right? And so you go, well, that name reminds me of someone. And so we connect experiences and character to names, and that's exactly what God does for us in the Bible. He wants us to know who he is as he revealed himself. He does that by showing us saving acts that are connected to him, and he wants us to know him by that name, by who he is, his character. Traditionally, in the Old Testament, we see God worshiped as three things, basically, but the God of creation, the God who makes covenant relationships with men, and the God who is a Savior. Okay, that's how he is normally worshiped. And at least two of these attributes, his covenant nature and his saving nature, he declares about himself in Exodus. And so I want us to look at those. Let's look at God as the covenant maker. Look at Exodus 3, 14 through 15. Here's what it says. After God had commissioned Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, Moses asks God to give him his name so that he can go back to Egypt and tell the people of Israel who this is, what God this is that is calling them out. And here's how God responds in Exodus 3, 14 and 15, saying, I am who I am. And then he said, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And then God also said to Moses, say to this people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I will be remembered throughout all generations. Moses asks for a name, and God gives it. The name I am in verse 14, that's derived from the Hebrew verb, meaning it's the to be verb. For those of you that don't care about grammar, that's the verb is. Okay, so God is saying, I am. I'm the one who exists. I am eternal. And on this, he speaks of the foundation of his faithfulness, that he is always there. He is the self-existing, eternal God. And then in verse 15, the Lord adds to the understanding of his name. Again, in verse 15, we see the Hebrew verb to be there where it says the Lord. That's the name Yahweh, the name that will be God's name, that they will be revered throughout the rest of the Old Testament. But Yahweh follows up his name with another description. It says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And so God is attaching to his name this character attribute that he is a God who has made covenant relationships with men. Okay, he selected Abraham out of the world to be the start of his special people. This is who God is. He's a covenant-making God. He's a God who is in relationship forever with men, is what he's saying. A God who's made a covenant relationship with all of Israel. And as we said here in the Ten Commandments, he's wanting to go deeper in that relationship. And he's been faithful to Israel ever since Abraham and will continue to be. God is revealing that we can be in a special relationship with him. He can be entrusted as the eternal existing one. He will not leave you or forsake you. And he's making a way for men to be in relationship with him. I had a coworker at the Apple store when I worked there in seminary. And she was an atheist, and we were talking at lunch one day, and she was telling me what she thought God might be like if there was a God. And she said, you know, if I conceived of God, I think he would just be this force that's just always been there. And I said, well, that's funny, because that's what he calls himself. He says, I am, saying I've always been there. I'm God. And so God reveals himself as a covenant maker. And then look at Exodus 2:20 or 22. This starts out the Ten Commandments. God gives his name again as he begins the Ten Commandments because they're all based on who he is. Look what it says. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Here again we see the divine name of Yahweh. I'm the Lord. To kick off the phrase, and then he adds this description. I'm the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. God is revealing himself as a God of salvation, a Savior God, a God who accomplished salvation for Israel before he ever asked them to be his people. God heard Israel's cries in Egypt and he saved them. So God wants to remind us with his name that you can call out to him in whatever circumstances you are in and be saved. He is a saving God. He did this for Israel. Now towards the end of Exodus, and we won't get there in the Ten Commandments, but God especially proclaims his name as his presence passes before Moses. Some of you know this story. Moses had been interceding for Israel, and he wanted to make sure that God was going to continue with them, that his presence would be with them as they traveled on to the promised land. And Moses said, God, I want you to show me your glory. I want you to show me who you are. And God says, okay, I can do that. As I come by, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and then I'll allow you to see the back of me, the back of my glory, for you would die if you saw my face. And here's what the name that the Lord proclaims about himself as he passes by. Look at Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Here's what it says. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. We heard an echo of that name in last week's commandment. And here we get the divine name twice, Yahweh, Yahweh. And then God declares his character, what it means to be Yahweh. He declares himself as a loving, saving, patient, forgiving God. And yet he also declares himself as a just God, a just judge that will not leave wrongdoing unpunished. Here we have God's saving nature paired with his nature as a judge in his name. He's revealing who he is, his character. Our God is a God who saves. Our God is a God who punishes. And we have to hold these things together. God wants us to see that he is loving and he loves to save. He is more than happy to save everyone. And yet, but if we reject him, we will only have his judgment to look forward to because he is a just God who punishes wrongdoing. In Genesis, God reveals himself as a creator. In Exodus, he reveals himself as the God of covenant relationship with his special people and a God of salvation and judgment. As one commentator says, the name of Yahweh could be shorthand for all of God's dealings in grace. That's the Lord. That's Yahweh, a saving, loving, just God who wants to make a relationship with us. And so as we get into the third commandment, to take the Lord's name in vain will be to misuse his name in a way that is exactly contrary to who he has revealed himself to be. To bring tarnish to his name. And we will see instead of profaning God's name, God wants us as believers in Christ to reflect his name and his character to the world. That's what we were just singing about. May his glory be known. Now that we've talked about the name of the Lord a little bit in Exodus, let's consider the third commandment. This is really an interesting commandment, and as you dig into this one, it's very broad and expansive. And in fact, as we look at these first three commandments that we've looked at, they go together, and many theologians have said, if you get these three right, if you only put God first and you don't worship anything else, and you live for the glory of God's name, the rest of them get pretty easy. These are the most important ones. These are the ones that look up to God. And it starts from there and the rest flows out of there. All right, so let's look at the third commandment back in Exodus 20. Exodus 27, here's what it says. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. At the most basic and simple commandment, as we've said, this commandment is about misusing God's name. And we do that in many ways. God is a jealous God. He wants to be represented exactly as he is and exactly as he has revealed himself. He does not want his name invoked in ways that are contrary to his character. So let's look at how we do this. We do this in lots of ways. And I'm going to give you five different ones here, and they kind of move from simpler to more complex ways of misusing God's name. So the first is, lots of times we have misused God's name as a curse. Now, this is how your grandmother understood this verse, right? Don't say Lord, don't say God, don't say Jesus Christ, and definitely don't combine any of those words with damn. That's how your grandma thought of this verse. And that's right. We hear this all the time in our culture, right? People either misuse God's name as a curse because he has no value to them. They don't know him. They don't know what he's about. They don't even believe that he exists. And so he is of no value, and they misuse his name as if it was a curse word. Sometimes people also use the name of God as a curse word because they They hate everything about who God is. They know who he has revealed himself to be, and they hate it. David records this sentiment in Psalm 139:20, in speaking against the wicked men. He says, "They speak against you of malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain." Similarly, check this out. I think this is a great verse. Paul in Acts 26:9, he's giving his testimony about who he used to be, and this is what he says. "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth." That's who Paul was before he became a believer in Christ. Opposing the name of God, using it in vain. But Galatians 6:7 says, "God is not mocked. Don't think for a second that God is mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap." And that's exactly what the third commandment tells us. God will not hold those guiltless who take his name in vain. That's the judge in God. And so the third commandment warns us not to take his name in vain. If we flippantly use the name of God, flippantly curse God's name, there will be consequences, he says. Secondly, we can think of the name of God, is misused a lot in taking false oaths. This is a big theme in the Bible about invoking the name of God as you're making a promise or you're making a covenant and then you don't keep it. In Jeremiah, the Lord is making an accusation against the inhabitants of Israel that they are swearing in his name falsely. Here's what Jeremiah 5:2 says. "Though they say, 'As the Lord lives,' yet they swear falsely." This is just like when we are in the courtroom and we say, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me, God." We take this particular oath because we want to add weight to our words, make ourselves sound truthful. And this is fine if we're speaking the truth and we're believers in a God who is truth. But to invoke his name and proceed to lie is a misuse of his name. It is to commit a great sin. As one commentator says, this turns the name of God into an instrument in the service of a lie. The name of God is claimed, and yet nothing aligns with his character is spoken. Thirdly, lots of times the name of God can be misused almost as if it's a magical formula. And maybe some of you have seen this. We see this thing throughout the Bible, but particularly in the story of the seven sons of Sceva. Some of you have heard of that in Acts 19:11-20. Here there are seven sons of a Jewish priest, and they go to cast out demons in a man, and they invoke the name of Christ. They say, "We're talking about Jesus, in the name of Jesus, you know, the one that Paul proclaims." That's how they say it. And they try to cast out the demons, but it didn't go as they planned. Acts 19:15-16 says this, "Jesus," this is the demon speaking, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. They were trying to use Jesus' name as if it's just a magical formula to do what they wanted to do. One guy says, "Sorcery attempts to use God's name for selfish ambition." Sometimes we pray in this way even. We pray for what we want and we think we stamp Jesus' name at the bottom and that means it'll be signed, sealed, and delivered. It's not a magical formula. We do the same thing when we call in the name of Christ. We want him to save us. We want him to help us out in our circumstances, and yet we want nothing to do with who he is. It's to use his name in vain. Fourthly, we see in the Bible that people misuse God's name as they are false prophets. They misspeak as if they are speaking for God. Now, this may be one of the closest to home and most serious for us as Christians. I know as a pastor, this commandment keeps me up at night and keeps me on my knees before I preach and teach. Because I want to speak truthfully about who God is. I want to reflect who he is in his character accurately when I teach. And false prophecy and improperly speaking in the name of the Lord is denounced throughout the Bible. And this is particularly clear in Ezekiel. Here's what Ezekiel 13:3 and then 6-8 tells us. It says, "Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. They have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, 'Declares the Lord,' when the Lord has not sent them, and yet they expect him to fulfill their word. Have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination with it whenever you say, 'Declares the Lord,' although I have not spoken? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have uttered falsehood and have seen lying visions, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord." And I don't think any of us want to be in that position. But I want us to think about this because I think we are often guilty about this as a Christian culture. This one cuts me to the heart. We become guilty of falsely speaking in the name, and we often speak in our modern Christianese in ways that are false, where God has not spoken. How many times have you heard the following phrases? "The Lord told me to do this." Or, "The Lord told me to say this." "God's will for my life is." "God told me to tell you." "I have a word from the Lord for you." "God gave me a vision. I prayed about it and God said this." Now, none of these phrases are bad, okay? I want you to hear me on that. None of these phrases are bad in and of themselves, but when they are coupled with things that run contrary to Scripture and things that God has not said, or when they become just our customary way of greeting each other and speaking our opinion, we have taken the Lord's name in vain. In many places in Scripture, God says he will bring about the exact opposite result or punishment upon those who speak falsely about him, putting words in his mouth. God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain, and we need to feel the weight of that. Now, I want you to see that there is real sin here to be had. It's not just saying Jesus when something doesn't go your way. All these things reflect incorrectly on the name of God, who he has revealed himself to be as creator, as covenant maker, as savior. And that leads us to some deeper considerations about what it means to take the Lord's name in vain. Last week we ended by mentioning that if we include ourselves in Christ, we're being made into his image to reflect who God is. God sent the perfect image of himself in Christ, and we are likewise being made into the image of Christ. This means that we become a representation of who God is to our family, our friends, our coworkers, and the world at large, even online. And in fact, this is why believers in Christ are called Christians. They were first called that in Antioch. Acts tells us that they were acting as if they were like Christ. They were people that acted in the ways of Christ. They act like him. They spoke like him. They loved like him. They followed God like him. That's what it means to be a Christian. And as we have looked at Exodus 19:5-6, God tells us why he's making this covenant with Israel was to make them a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. They were to be God's peculiar people that were showing the world what it means to follow a living and eternal God, drawing all men to themselves. And as Christians, we've been included in that same promise by faith that we would be God's people, His holy priests, a holy nation, that all men would see our lifestyle and be drawn to it as we follow God, showing forth the gospel to the world as images of Christ in the name of Christ. And so here's the problem. The problem is when we claim the name of Christ, claim to be followers of Jesus, better known as Christians, and then live contrary to the name we've taken, we have taken the name of the Lord in vain, and He will not hold us guiltless. We claim to be of God, and we live contrary to the character of God. We claim to be Christians and live nothing like Christ lived and asked us to live. Instead of reflecting Christ as Creator, Covenant Maker, Savior, we begin to mar His name. Contrary to the way God has revealed Himself, people look at us and they begin to say, "Your God doesn't exist. He doesn't love the way He says He does. He hates. And He's powerless to save." They see our life, how we claim to be Christian, and they say, "You would live different if God was really who you say He is." By our very lives, we can take the name of the Lord in vain. And this is exactly what we see Israel did throughout the Old Testament. They claimed to be God's people, and yet they worshiped idols. They trusted in other nations for their security instead of God. They involved themselves in all the pleasures of the world. And eventually God said, "That's enough. You're done." And yet as we read Ezekiel 36 this morning in worship, God said, "I'm going to do something miraculous. Though you have marred my name," and in fact, this whole thing is about my name, "don't think it's about you, because I've declared myself as the saving, loving God, and I'm going to make that happen." And God says, "I'm going to do something new. I'm going to take you out of the nations where you've gone. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit so that you will walk in my ways and you will reflect to the world who I am." And I want to be careful here because I don't want us to fall into the trap of moralism and think living for Jesus is just about getting the rules right, because it's not. Living for Jesus is not just about doing the right things. Part of living for Jesus is displaying the character of God's name as a long-suffering, loving, patient God that forgives sin to us as a sinful people. In fact, if we want to live for Jesus, if we want to really show what His name is like, we have to inhabit the gospel for all it's worth. Yes, we will sin. We will reflect God poorly to the world. But the name of God as Savior says that He paid for that sin. It's covered by His blood. And a Christian agrees with God that he has sinned and then gets up and he pursues God again, striving for a more holy life because God in His graciousness has made that possible. Because Jesus' blood gives us that freedom to pursue Him. And when others see our pursuit of God in the gospel, when others see the grace of God worked out in our life as we fall down in our sin and we get up on the basis of Christ's blood, suddenly they will see that the name of God is truly as it is. He is a gracious Savior. He is a Savior who has made a special relationship with us as His people. He is loving, long-suffering, patient. He is gracious and desirable. And we show that to the world not through being perfect, but engaging with Him in our sanctification, engaging in Him with our sin. And we do that by the more we see how God lovingly provided a way for us to be with him before we ever wanted to be his people. He served us before we ever served him. He provided salvation before we were ever worthy of it, which we never were. The more we see that and engage with that, the more that we want to follow him and find repentance in him. As we see the glory of who he is and what he's done, it begins to outweigh all that other stuff and drives us towards Christ. And so it leaves us with two questions when we think of this command. How have you profaned the name of Christ in your life? And then the second question is close and it's important. How do you need to embrace the name of Christ to walk in him? Those things have to go together. By our very lives, we can take the Lord's name in vain, but our very lives can live in the truth of the gospel, proclaiming his name. Now, we've looked at the ways, we've looked at the name of the Lord, we've looked at how we take his name in vain, and now let's look at how we should rightly relate to the Lord's name. Okay? We are told in John 17:6 and John 17:11, this is Jesus' prayer to the Father, his high priestly prayer, that God has given his name to Christ, that Christ has shown forth the name of God to those who are being saved, and Jesus is praying that believers in Jesus will remain in his name and take part of the very nature of God. That's what Jesus is praying for. Christ has become the embodiment of God's name as creator, as covenant maker, as savior. And our first responsibility to the name of Christ is to look to it for salvation. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If you want to find salvation, if you want to experience God, you have to give your life to him. And the one place to do that is in Christ. He is the only one that perfectly reveals God's name and provides salvation. And Christ's name comes with a guarantee. Here's what Romans 10:13 tells us, citing Joel 2:32. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's how we're saved. That's our first responsibility to the name. Call on it to be saved. Romans 10:9 tells us how to do that. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Yahweh, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So our first responsibility is to look to the name of Christ to be saved. But we relate to his name in many other ways, and let's look at a few of those. Proverbs 18:12, as Kevin said this morning, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. This means whatever you're facing in life, whatever has come your way, Proverbs is telling us, look to Jesus. He is a strong tower. He is safe. He can protect you. The name of the Lord is protection, a rock to be grabbed a hold of. My wife had a wreck this week in her car, and she's okay. It wasn't her fault. Very minor, actually. But we are praising God that he is our strong tower. He is our safety. And I looked to God when I was ready to walk to work that he would provide me with another car. He is a strong tower. We can look to him in our time of need. Also, we are to pray in his name. John 14:13 through 14 says, whatever you ask me in my name, Jesus speaking, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's why we end our prayers in the name of Christ. He has been exalted to the Father. He's our intercessor at God's throne. And if we ask in his name and according to his will, he wants to grant our request so that it will glorify him and in turn glorify the Father. We are to make disciples in his name. Matthew 28:18 through 19, the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We are to bring glory to God's name by bringing more people into the people of God. That's His commission to us, that we would invoke His name over people that are becoming His. In Acts 15:26, we hear about Barnabas and Paul risking their lives for the name of Christ. God calls us to risk our names for the name of Christ. That's rightly relating to the name as Christians. Furthermore, Luke 21:17 says we are to be hated because of His name. That brings glory to God's name when you stand up for His name and people despise you because you know who God is. That's rightly relating to His name. And we see throughout the Bible we're to teach in His name, we're to preach in His name, we're to heal people in the name, we're to help the poor in His name, we're to encourage others in His name, we're to spread the gospel in His name, love others in His name, raise our kids in the name of Jesus, go to work in the name of Jesus, and so much more. So much more than in Paul in Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This means that everything we do as believers is to reflect back on God and reflect His character to others so that everyone will see how glorious He is. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 through 12 says it just that way. Do everything in the name of the Lord so that the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. This is how we are to rightly relate to the name of God. We take His name on. We then represent Him to the world in everything we do. And finally, throughout the Bible, if you just Google the name of God, this is by far the biggest thing we are to do for the name. So we are to praise the name of God. The more you understand His name, it is a joy to praise Him. Here's what Psalm 113, 1 through 3 says. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Instead of taking the Lord's name in vain, we are to understand His name as it is revealed. We are to experience His name as Creator, Covenant Maker, Savior. We are to include ourselves in His name through Christ. We are to reflect His name to others and praise His name. We do that in the face of the perfect bearer of His name, Christ. Band, you can come on up. Now, Revelations gives us a picture of God's name, gives us a picture of the Lamb at the end of time, and it ascribes many names to Him here. In Revelation 19:11 and 12 through 13 and 16, it says this, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in blood, a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And when we see a description of the new heavens and new earth, and it talks about us there as believers in Jesus who have included ourselves in Him, here's what it says, Revelation 22:3-4. It says, "There was the throne of God and the Lamb in it, and His servants were there worshiping Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads." God loves you. He wants you to know who He is. He wants you to be in relationship with you. And He wants you to take on His name forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for who You are, God. You're the eternal Creator God who wants to make a covenant with us in Christ. Lord, thank you that you have become our Savior. May we know you more. May we understand your name more. May we take your name on more and do everything in your name and be found in you in the last day under your name. Be with us this morning, God. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us understanding and help us to walk in your ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
As I was listening to Jared this morning, I was convicted just how serious a thing it is to call yourself a Christian. I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. And now people watch. What do I look like? Do I reflect the name of Jesus well? And God was pointing out some things in my life that I think I need to clean up a bit. So this morning as we leave, first of all, do you name the name of Jesus? Is he yours? That's the big question this morning. Is Jesus the name that you follow? If not, we'd love to help you know him. Let us know. We want to help you on your journey to Jesus to find him as your Savior. He's the one person in whom there is salvation, the one person to truly live for. Second of all, if you call him your Savior, are you walking in a way that honors him this morning? Let us help you on your journey. We want to help you walk with Jesus in a good way. We're here to serve you, so... Let's be people that not only just hear the word, but let's be doers of it now this morning. Let's be Christians that walk out of here and live it. Let's be people who live the light of Christ. This world desperately needs to see us. It's good to be together, good to be encouraged. We need to do this together. Let's love one another before we leave, and let's go in His name today. You're dismissed.